1 Samuel, look at chapter 18, if you will. 1 Samuel chapter 18. Before I read this, I need to tell you something. If there is someone here, and you are here, and this is kind of your first time in a church, I want you to know that what I'm going to preach about today is not the main thing. It is an important thing. It is right out of the Bible. It's not the main thing. The main thing is how you can know for sure that your sins are forgiven, that you're on your way to heaven. If you don't know that, then I just love the privilege of sitting down with you or having some other kind person in the church here sit down with you and open a Bible and show you how you can know for sure that Jesus Christ is your Savior and that your sins are forgiven. But did you know that many people who know that still mess up? Don't we? Yeah. Many people who know that, know for sure they're saved, still mess up. And because of that, we need to give instruction about how to live the Christian life, how to live as a Christian. And that's one thing that I want to do today, is to give some of that instruction. And so I just want to be very, very clear about that. For example, for years and years, I had, as a young man, people, I grew up in church, I had people who would warn me about the dangers of bad friends. They would warn me about the bad crowd, but somehow I just never quite got that until the point that I became the bad crowd. And then that was kind of a bad moment in my life. But everybody told me about how to that I needed to avoid the bad crowd. You know, that evil communications or bad company corrupts good manners or good character. And so they told me that, but I don't remember anybody ever telling me how to make good friends. I mean, if you want to replace bad friends in your life, how do you make good? How do you find good friends? Well, that's what I want to tell the young people who are here today. Our college kids, this is their last Sunday before they go back to school. And some of them are have gone away to school. And so I just wanted to share this with them before they go back. I'm preaching on three good friends. Three good friends. And I want you to open your Bible, if you will, 1 Samuel chapter 18. And let's read verse 1. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Now, is that not what every person desires? Those who want friendships, don't we want those whose souls are knit to ours and our souls are knit to theirs, and we want and we desire really good friends? How do you make them? How do you find them? Well, let's go to the Lord and ask Him to teach us today from the Word. Father, I want to come to You today, and I want to ask You to teach us something that will be good for these young people. And God, not just for them, but for all of us of every age. I pray now, dear Lord, that You would just open up the eyes of our understanding in Jesus' name and teach us by Your Spirit. Fill me first, and then this place, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. What is the mark of a truly great friendship? A truly great friendship is one that propels both parties to that friendship to a greater and higher level of spiritual growth. That is the mark of a great friendship, and that is the main reason you and I are to desire them. Also, another reason that we might want to desire them is because they're a blast. You probably noticed that as well, haven't you? It is just so much fun to have someone who is a true friend in whose presence you can relax, and yet you know that constantly they're going to be pushing you toward what God wants in your life, and you are to push them toward what God wants in their life. Now, there is a principle in Scripture that has many applications. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Could we not apply that and say, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all the right kind of friends that you need will be added unto you? If you really need them, then that principle applies. Now, many times as I have spent years in youth work in my early ministry, and then later on as I became a pastor, I would talk to young people and I'd say, young people, you need good, godly friends. And they always have this objection. They say, look, preacher, I want good companions. But they're hard to find. They say, nobody at my school lives for God. Nobody really does. Nobody really has a heart for God. And then they say, there is nobody in my age group who would be a godly friend. Now, let me repeat that and see if you can begin to see the fallacy in it. They say, there is nobody at my school who lives for God. And then they say, there is no one my age who would be a godly friend. Now, what is wrong with those two statements? The problem that that person has, that many have, is that they are looking in the wrong place for their friends. They are looking in the wrong pool of friends. You know, if you want to catch catfish, you've got to fish where the catfish are. And if you want to catch real friends, you've got to find the right pool of friends in which to find them. Now, David, the man after God's own heart, had many friends, but he had three that were very special. Three very special friends. Their names were, two out of three of them, very hard to pronounce. The first friend was easy to pronounce. That was Jonathan. Now, most of you would agree that that's a pretty good name for a friend, wouldn't you? Henry's over there. I thought you would. Wouldn't you? Clark's back there. You think that's a pretty good name for a friend? Justin says no. All right, well, Jonathan, I tell you what, I'd take him out back. Just keep growing, buddy. You take him out back, whip him. All right, well, Jonathan, first friend. Second friend, Mephibosheth. I told you it was hard to pronounce. Mephibosheth. And then the third friend is the real tongue twister, Barzillai. Barzillai was his third good friend. Now, as you go down through that list, the names become less and less familiar. But they weren't to David. David knew all three of them, and by the time he got to the end of his life, he knew how true these friends were. Now, someone might ask, all right, King David was a wise man. How did he get these three friends? And more than that, what lessons can we learn about making true friendships from the three friends that David got during his lifetime? Well, the first one was Jonathan. It is about him that we have just read here in 1 Samuel chapter 18. Jonathan illustrates for us that if you want a good friend, the first principle is, and if you're writing something down, write this down. Serve God and do right, and they will find you. Serve God and do right, and they will find you. Jonathan was Saul's son. He was the king when the story picks up. Jonathan was a little older than David, and in fact, he was already a war hero. Jonathan, though still a young man, had taken his armor bearer out, and he had smitten a whole garrison of the Philistines, just he and his armor bearer. He was an incredibly brave and gifted man. He is one of the true princes of Scripture, was this man Jonathan. Now, Jonathan became David's first great friend, and maybe his best friend, I don't know. David was just a teenager when it happened. Is that where you are today? Are you just a teen today? Well, I want to tell you how to make a friend as a teenager. You say, how did it happen? Well, first of all, And oddly, David was not looking for a friend when he got Jonathan. Did you hear that? David was not looking for a friend when he got Jonathan. What happened was that David's brothers were in the army of Israel. David's father, Jesse, sent him with some supplies for his brother. And when he got there, he saw that Goliath, the giant of the Philistines, was defying the armies of God. And David, being a wise, spiritual young man, realized that he was also defying God himself. And David began to look around and he said, "Why isn't somebody going out to fight this giant Goliath?" He looked over there and there was King Saul, every bit of 7 feet tall. And was Saul going out to fight Goliath? No. He was scared, obviously. And so David began to look around and realizing the situation, he said, "Look, thy servant, that is I, will go out and fight the giant." He did. He went out. He fought the giant. He won. He slew the giant, took his sword and his armor, and brought them back to King Saul and was talking to King Saul after the great victory that ensued. And as he was talking to King Saul, the story picks up in chapter 18 and verse 1 with what I read. "And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul." Very important question here. Why? Why did Jonathan love him like that? He'd just met him. Why did he love him? Scripture goes on, and particularly noteworthy is verse 4. It says, "And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him." That is very significant. The robe that was upon Jonathan would have been his princely robe. It was common back in ancient times for the king's household to wear garments that identified them. And this was the princely robe. Jonathan stripped off that robe and he took it over to David and he wrapped it around his youthful shoulders. The Bible says that he didn't stop there, but he also took his garments, his special princely garments, and he gave them to David. He pulled out that sword with which he had smitten the garrison of the Philistines. And he took that sword over and turned it hilt forward to David. And David took the sword. And then he didn't stop there, but the Bible says that he took his bow. And he took his girdle with which he girded his loins for battle. And he brought them over there and he wrapped them around David's waist and gave them to David. Can I ask you an important question? Why? What would lead this great man, Jonathan, to strip himself like that? To lay everything that he had before David? What made him do that? Can I tell you, I know beyond any doubt that it was the Spirit of God speaking to Jonathan. It was the Spirit of God that knit Jonathan's heart with David. It was the Spirit of God that either at this time, I think it was at this time, but at least by later on, who told Jonathan David was going to be the next king. You see, when Jonathan took that robe off and wrapped it around David, what he was really saying is, you are the one who's going to be the next king of Israel. I am in line. I am heir to the throne. But David, I see that God has planned for you to be a better man than me. Can I tell you one of the marks of a friend, a person who will make a great friend, is that he is always willing to go lower so he can push you higher. He is always willing to take away his assets, those things that are important to him, to give to you to make it possible for you to achieve and become what you need to be. Jonathan stripped himself. He said, as John the Baptist did years and years later. He said, he, David, must increase, but I must decrease. Oh, beloved, here was a friend. Why did he do it? Can I tell you something? That truly noble people are not about themselves. Truly noble people are looking for someone who can be better than themselves. They can be better than themselves. Beloved, God would have each one of us, each one of you, constantly looking for someone that you can at one time transfer your authority to, strip yourself and robe them and garb them. There needs to be a list of people for which you are praying on a daily basis because you say, this person has the potential for greatness in them, and I will have a part in their ministry by praying for them and supporting them, and I will push them backwards, I will push them forward, even if it means that I have to be pushed backwards. That is the mark of a true friend. Now, I want to remind you of something. How did David get this friend? How did he get him? He got him doing the right thing and trying to serve God and not out seeking friends. You see, the first mistake, the first big mistake that people make in making friends is seeking friends at all. David was not seeking a friend. Instead, let me give you a formula, if I can, for making great friends like Jonathan. It is a three-part formula. First of all, don't seek friends, seek God. Don't seek friends, seek God. Part two, don't seek friends, seek to serve. Don't seek friends, seek to serve. Thirdly, don't seek friends, seek to have a clean, pure life and heart so that you will be the kind of friend that you need to be. And you know what will happen? You will have not one friend, but you will have more than one real friend. Because you know what? And I'll promise you this. In fact, if you'll follow that formula, and if God doesn't send you true and real friends, I will take off my shoe and eat my sock. Because I've seen this again and again in the Bible that God will give friends. Let me tell you something. Out there, now listen, out there in the Christian world today, there are all these wonderful, spectacular people who are looking for a David. They are looking for someone who has the potential and the character to be great for God. And if you will become that person, if you'll get in there and begin to serve and serve unselfishly, they will find you. They will find you. And you'll look back. You know, David, when he saw what Jonathan did, he must have been puzzled. He must have said, why does this guy like me so much? Why does this guy like me? He probably didn't even get it. Later on, it may have hit him, but when it happened, he didn't even get it. See, at that point, you know who the greatest person in this story probably is? Now, David had gone out and slain the giant. We wouldn't take any of that away from him. But the most noble person in this story is Jonathan. He is the man who is willing to decrease so that David can increase. You don't get that kind of friend by going out and seeking him. You get that kind of friend because those people are out there and they're watching for someone. They're watching for a David. Second thing, David had another friend. This friend's name was Mephibosheth. Now, you begin to read about him, first of all, in chapter 4 and verse 4 of 2 Samuel. The story of Mephibosheth picks up when he was 5 years old. Mephibosheth was the son of Jonathan, the son of David. Mephibosheth was the son of David's first great friend. Mephibosheth had a problem, and it started right here when he was 5 years old, in 2 Samuel 4:4. The Bible says that on the day that Jonathan sadly was killed in battle, that a nurse in Jonathan's household looked down and she saw tiny 5-year-old Mephibosheth. And she realized that he was in danger of being slain as the king's grandson. And so she reached down and jerked him up and began to pull him out, and she was running for her life. As they were running along, the little boy fell, and he must have fallen horribly. We don't know exactly what happened, but the Bible says in chapter 4 that as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame. Mephibosheth was a cripple. Now, I know that term is not politically correct, but it represents the sadness of Mephibosheth's situation. He was apparently, from what we can read in Scripture, severely disabled. He was severely challenged in his life. He apparently was so crippled that he couldn't even hobble along. He apparently had to drag himself along. He was severely, severely crippled. After Jonathan died, and by the way, if you read about Jonathan, you read about how Jonathan was a friend who stuck close to David. You see, when you get real friends, they stick with you. And after Jonathan was killed, David wrote a lamentation about him. And in that lamentation, he said, "Oh, Jonathan, Jonathan," he said, "your love to me has been so wonderful." He said, "It has surpassed the love of women." David said, "Look, Jonathan," he said, "I have loved and I have been loved by women." He said, "But your love has been greater than that. It's been more meaningful to me than any love of a woman." Did he love that man? Oh, my goodness, did he love that man? And here was his son. One day, David, after Jonathan had been killed, was in a thoughtful mood. And he called his servants in. And he said, "Is there anybody left from the house of Saul? Was everybody killed when Saul and Jonathan were killed?" He said, "Is there anybody left that I could show some kindness to them for all the favors, all the blessings, all the love that Jonathan gave me? Is there anybody left of that family?" And they said, "Well, there's that one crippled man, Mephibosheth." And David said, "Get him and bring him in." They got him and brought him in. And David looked at him and he said, Mephibosheth first fell down before the king. He didn't know what. He thought he might be about to die. And David looked at him and he said, "Mephibosheth, from now on," he said, "you're going to eat at my table. From now on, Mephibosheth, you're going to live here in the palace. From now on, Mephibosheth, you're going to be like one of my own sons, because I remember your father, Jonathan. I remember how good he was to me. So because he was so good to me, I am now going to be good to you." Now, at this moment, David made the second great friend of his life. He made as his friend this man, Mephibosheth. He didn't know what was happening. He thought he was just being kind to someone. He thought he was being kind to someone who had no ability to repay him, but he was making the second great friend of his life. You know what the second great mistake is that people make in making friends and choosing friends? Now you listen to me. It is desiring perfect physical specimens. Do you remember, adult, when you were a teen and you wanted those friends? Back in my day, they called them the in crowd. And everybody wanted to be in with the in crowd. If you remember that song, forget it right now. Everybody wanted to be in with that in crowd. The beautiful people. The popular people. The biggest mistake you can make is to seek that crowd If you want real friends, you look beyond that crowd, beyond the perfect physical specimens. What you find out about that popular crowd is not good. The queen bee seldom makes a very good friend, does she? Mr. Macho is not nearly as macho as he thinks he is. And he very seldom makes a loyal friend. That crowd typically, not always, but that crowd of popular, good-looking people typically are about as shallow as rain on the driveway. You know, rain on the driveway, nobody can doubt that it's water, can they? But try diving into it. All you end up with is just pain, right? Well, try diving into that popular, good-looking crowd, and all you're going to end up with is pain in your life. But if you look beyond, if you look beyond that popular and good-looking crowd to those who are not exactly physical gems, shall we say, they're not exactly perfect physical specimens, you may find a real friend in your life. If you will, now listen to me, find someone who needs help. Find someone who needs help and befriend them. Someone who has possibly never had a true friend. Mephibosheth, listen to me, had not had a true friend in a long time. And David came along and he said, Mephibosheth, for your daddy's sake, I'm going to be your friend. You can depend on me from now on, Mephibosheth. I am going to be your friend. And Mephibosheth never forgot it. He never forgot it. Let me tell you something. Find you someone who needs help. Find you someone who will never appear on the cover of any magazine. Find yourself someone, I mean, look really beyond that good-looking crowd and look at some of us homely folks. I'm trying to make friends up here today. And look at people who are not exactly the beautiful people. Find you someone who needs help, someone who has some disability, someone who is different. Find you someone like that, and you will have a real friend then, more than likely. Years later, Mephibosheth proved what kind of friend he was. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 19. 2 Samuel chapter 19. David went through a very dark period in the latter part of his life. His own biological son, Absalom, led a rebellion against him. He proclaimed himself king. It was a horrible time because Absalom was such an excellent manipulator. And he got so many of the people behind him that David actually had to rise up and flee out of the land. It was a grievous time when David had to do that. The Bible says that Mephibosheth was powerless to help his friend David. He had to just watch him go. But that didn't keep him from doing something. Verse 24, 2 Samuel 19, and Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king. This verse is set when David has brought down the rebellion of Absalom. He's come back in to the city of Jerusalem after defeating his own son and his rebellious armies. And one of the first people he meets is Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king. And listen to this. And had neither dressed his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day that he came again in peace. All those things, not dressing the feet, not washing the clothes, not trimming the beard, were official signs of grief in that day. Do you see what Mephibosheth was saying? He was saying, David, I'm a cripple. I can't rise up and fight for you. David, I have no resources. All of my resources have been taken away that I could have used to help you. He said, David, I am not respected. I don't have any influence that I could use for you. But the one thing I can do for you is I can grieve about you every moment you're gone because you were my friend. He said, David, as long as you're out there in the field and you can't dress your feet, I won't dress mine. David, as long as you're out there in the field and you can't wash, I won't wash. David, as long as you're out there and you can't trim up your face and look like a man, he said, I won't trim up my face. He said, David, as long as you're miserable out there, David, you're my friend and I'm going to be miserable. I'm going to share your misery. Oh, beloved, every time I think about that, it thrills my soul. David didn't know he was going to get that kind of friend when he befriended that poor, helpless man, but he got that kind of friend. Sometimes, if we would look beyond that beautiful crowd and pick out someone who is less socially skilled, pick out someone who is not as pretty, pick out someone who may have some physical problem or disability and befriend them, be good to them, we might find out what real friends are made out of. It's not made out of beautiful hair and beautiful teeth. Did he really love David that much? Well, at that moment, David was grieving and confused. And he did an unwise thing. Somebody had falsely accused Mephibosheth of being traitorous toward David. And David's met by Mephibosheth, and the whole thing is confusing to him. In his sorrow about thinking that Mephibosheth had been a traitor toward him, he had looked at Mephibosheth's servant Ziba, and he said, Ziba, you take everything that used to belong to Mephibosheth belongs to you. That rascal, I did all that for him, and then he betrayed me. You take all the land. Well, when Mephibosheth proved not to be the traitor, or at least was proving himself not to be the traitor, David was still confused. He couldn't process all of it. And he said, oh, I don't know. You guys just divide that land. I don't know what to do with it. Just divide it. And Mephibosheth looked up. You would expect him to say, what? My land? You going to make me share my land with him? That's not what he said. But if you look in verse 30 of chapter 19, the Bible says that Mephibosheth, in essence, said, who cares about the land? He said, his exact words were, yea, let him take all. In other words, I don't care that he got it dishonestly. I don't care how he got it. Material things are nothing to me. Don't you understand, King David? You're back. You're on the throne. That's all I care about. You, my friend, are back. Fooey on those material things. Was Mephibosheth a true friend? All he cared about was David. He said, David, I was a dead dog till you came along. Nobody loved me till you came along. And all I want is you back and you on the throne. And once you're on the throne, that's all I care about. What a man. What a man. But he didn't come in a very beautiful package, did he? What a lesson for us. And then David had a third friend. His name was Barzillai. I want you to turn in your Bible, if you will, over to 2 Samuel chapter 17. These two last friends David got or found around the same time period in his life. 2 Samuel chapter 17. Again, David is having to evacuate, flee from Jerusalem because of the rebellion of Absalom. And the Bible says in verse 27, the last thing in that verse is the name of this friend, Barzillai the Gileadite of Rogalim. Verse 28, it says what happened. Now visualize it. David is going out down the hill from Jerusalem. It is a grievous time. His head is hanging down low. He's had to leave without proper preparation. He is running for his life with a few other loyal friends. And this man, Barzillai, shows up. And the Bible says in verse 28, he brought beds and basins and earthen vessels and wheat and barley and flour and parched corn and beans and lentils and parched pulse and honey and butter and sheep and cheese of kine for David. Does it stop there? No. And for the people that were with him to eat. For they said, the people is hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. Beloved, can you imagine how the weary, discouraged, abused David felt as he was marching out of the city, running for his life from his own son? How down he must have been. Can you imagine how he felt when he looked up and saw coming from a side street over there, this caravan of supplies? And in the front of that caravan was his old friend Barzillai. And Barzillai said, "Greetings, brother. Greetings, friend. I've brought some stuff. I've brought you some food, David. I've brought you some supplies. I've got you some basins. I've got you some beds to sleep on so you won't have to sleep on the cold ground." He said, "David, I love you. I can't do everything for you. I can't stop this, but I can help you as you fight the battle that God's given you." Now, beloved, here was this man, and I called him an old familiar face, but I let you in on a secret. I'm not real sure that David knew what a friend he had made in Barzillai until this moment. It kind of illustrates for us that we have friends out there when we're serving God, when we're doing what God wants us to do, that we don't know about until the chips are down. Can I tell you something as a preacher? There have been times in my life when people were bad-mouthing me. Most of the time I deserved it, I admit it, but I mean, they were bad-mouthing me. When it looked bad, when the chips were down, and that's when I found out who really loved me. And that's when I found out. When the chips were down. Sometimes it's my fault, sometimes it's somebody else's fault, but I found out when the chips were down. Here comes old Barzillai, and David looks up at him, and at that moment, David fell in love. He said, "Now there's my man from now on." You know, you see this guy twice in Scripture. One time was when David was leaving Jerusalem. Barzillai went out there and he gave him everything he needed. And then when David was coming back, Barzillai went out of the city and he escorted David across the River Jordan. He was so excited. He said, "David, can I just come out and come with you? You're coming back to your throne. Can I just come back and come with you? I'm rejoicing in your success." What a man this was. A tremendous friend. Now, here's the most important part of this. Where did David find such a friend as Barzillai? Where did he find him? Now, I want you to get this, so I want you to read it right out of Scripture. Look at 2 Samuel 19. 2 Samuel 19. Please, everyone, look at this. 2 Samuel chapter 19. Look at verse 32. It says, "Now, Barzillai was a peer of David." Is that what it says? It says, "Now, Barzillai was a very aged man, even 80, that's 80 years old." He was a very aged man. Now get it, please get it. Do you know where David found this fantastic friend? He found him outside his own peer group. He found him outside his own age group. The third and probably biggest mistake that people make, teens make this all the time, I made it, The third biggest mistake people make in making friends is they look exclusively within their own peer group. They say, there's nobody in my school. There's nobody here in the ninth grade or the tenth grade but me. I'm the only one. They look around the neighborhood. There's nobody here who's 14 years old but me. There's nobody out there to make a good friend. Who says, where is it written that all your friends have to be exactly the same age as you? Where is that written? As one of the old comedians used to say, what am I, chopped liver? I can be a friend too. Think about that just a moment. David Jemanski just went back yesterday to Baptist College of Ministry up in Wisconsin. Now, how do you find a friend in Wisconsin? You know, how do you do that? I told David before he left, I said, David, I said, you go and you find where the prayer is going on. I said, you find the people who are praying and you'll find some friends. I said, you go. I said, I know it's a big church up there, but I said, you go and you make friends with the pastor of that church. I said, he may not notice you immediately. He has a lot of other things going on, but you make friends. I said, you go to the pastor of that church. You go to the staff of that church. You make friends with them. You find the most godly folks you can find. Who cares if they're 9 or 90? And you make friends with them. Can I tell you something? There is, in my life, only one member of my peer group ever turned out to be a good friend. That was Brother Lee down at Sandy Creek. But to be honest with you, that has not always been so. There were times when God had to separate us because we weren't good for each other. I've got another sermon on that. One member of a peer group. We had to grow up and get old before we could really become good friends who helped each other. But the real friends down through the years have been people who are either older than myself or younger than myself. They have been different ages. Make friends of different ages people and start with the older ones. You say, why start with the older ones? Because they have a known and established character. You know what you're getting. Now, when all the cars first come out, they all look good, don't they? All very flashy. But some of them turn out to be Corvairs and Vegas, don't they? If you don't know what that is, you're blessed. They turn out to be Yugos. Yeah. People do that too. They really do. And the thing about an older friend is he has enough of an established record that if you don't know what he is, you know at least where he's going, don't you? You know what direction he's headed. And so start with those older folks. Find you godly older friends and attach yourself to them. You know, it's interesting to me, as I look at this, there are two aspects of it. First of all, David didn't reject his friend because he was older. He made an older friend, and he got paid back 10,000 times. But then also, it's interesting that not only do you make friends who are older than you, but you also make friends that are younger than you. Barzillai actually is the one who befriended David. You say, why is that important? Well, it's practical, first of all. Because if you don't make friends that are younger than you and just make friends that are older than you, all your friends are going to die. Right? I've been giggling about that about 24 hours ever since I thought of it. All your friends are going to die. But there's another reason. With those younger friends, you have the opportunity of using all of the capital that you have. All of the respect that you've built up as a servant of the Lord, as a saved person, as a faithful person. Everything that you've learned, you have an opportunity to transfer to them. If you will invest in somebody younger than you, they will never forget you. They will never forget you. And when you're old and desperately need a friend who's still alive and can still walk and still drive, they will not forget you. They will not forget you. It's a wonderful thing. It really is when you think about it. Now there it is. The three friends. Jonathan teaches us not to seek friends, but instead of seeking friends, to serve God, and God will cause these great, wonderful people to latch on to us and love us, and we really want to know why. Mephibosheth teaches us to look beyond the popular, good-looking crowd and see somebody who maybe has never had a friend and needs a friend. And we'll have someone who will stick with us thick and thin. And then, good old Barzillai teaches us that all of our friends don't have to be our age. But in fact, the best friends we'll have will very often be. You ever thought about what a small pool your peer group is? If I can only be friends with other guys that are 61 years old, that crowd's thinning out every day. But if I pick out anybody from 6 to 80 or 90, that's a whole lot bigger pool. Whole lot bigger pool. You're a whole lot more, just on odds, you're a whole lot more likely to get a good friend out of that. And we don't depend on odds, do we? I've looked out over this auditorium, and I've just thought about how blessed I am to have so many, many really good friends in this building. Do you have friends in this building? Is it not a blessing? Is it not good? Are we not blessed? You have friends outside this building, don't you? Who are in other churches right now. Are you not blessed? Pass it along to this next generation. How to have true friends. I wasted a whole lot of time clinging to that in crowd. Trying to get in. How silly that was. But when I released that crowd of losers, and said, okay, God, I'll serve you. That was the beginning. That's when God began to give me friends all around the country. It's a wonderful thing. Friends I can depend on. What a blessing. That's what you want, young people. That's what you want. But it takes a certain amount of faith, doesn't it? To release what you've been clinging on to with all the strength of your fingernails. Just let it go. Say, God, I'm going to serve you and let you take care of the rest. I'm going to do the right thing, let you take care of the rest. That's faith. Would you exercise that faith today? See, I see people, now listen to me, I see people who are well into a young adulthood and some who are no longer young, still hanging on. They've got to have their drinking buddies. They've got to have their football watching buddies. They've got to have their hunting buddies. They can't turn it loose. They have the same disease that they had when they were teenagers. My. What are they thinking? What are we thinking? Would you bow your heads, close your eyes? With your heads bowed and eyes closed, if God's spoken to you, I want to invite you to do what God says. Maybe there might be someone who says, you know, I'm just not going to let that crowd jerk me around anymore. That's not what's going to happen. I'm letting go today. Or maybe someone might want to come and kneel and say, God, I just want to thank you for liberating me. Or I just want to thank you for the dear friends I've got. You do what God says. Lord knows I'd never try to fill an altar up. I don't get any extra points for that. Look, I just want to give you an opportunity to follow the Holy Spirit. Or if there is someone here who says, you know, Pastor, I'm still caught on what you said first about being saved. I've never been saved, but I want to be. Would you get somebody to show me? You meet me right here, and I'll have somebody show you how to be saved. They'll be glad to. Greatest decision you'd ever make. Your head's bowed, eyes closed.